All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, or you don't, you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you. We're in Luke chapter 16 this week, Luke chapter 16. And in this passage of Scripture, we will be lingering today. So Luke 16, if you don't have a Bible in the Pew Bible, it's on page 875, page 875. Today is a day of a perfect storm for sleep in church. It is humid and warm, and you have this nice drizzly sound of rain. If we just darkened the room a little, I think we'd all be gone. And so I want to lay out front the reality that you can come to church to receive God's grace and mercy in the sermon particularly, or you can come just to attend another event. And the posture is how you're not just listening, but how you intend to actually let this fall on you, that you receive this for what it really is, the Word of God speaking directly to your heart. It's not just the aroma of good foods. It's a banquet table for you to take and take action on it and consume and live it out. And so in the midst of our beautiful nappy day, we can indulge ourselves in the glories of Christ. In fact, we confess together what a beautiful name it is. And here we are now to hear the very words of Jesus himself for you in Luke chapter 16. So beginning in verse 1 for our scripture reading, Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil.' And the manager said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, God's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And that's the reading of God's Word. Before we go to prayer, let me just set this up a little bit for us. We mentioned earlier we're in a stewardship series. Today the focus is on the stewardship of money. That God owns everything. God owns all of our money and possessions, and we're managers of it. Now, this is a unique time in the history of Country Bible Church, and that's in the expansion of facilities. Now, sometimes there's remodeling going on in churches, but it's rare in the life of a church that actual expansion happens in the church and additions are brought to them. And with expanded facilities comes the need for money and fundraising. Yet I want to assure you that that is not why I'm preaching on stewardship now. This is a worship service. This is a sermon. This is not a telethon. And I believe that at this time in our church where God is providentially moving us to expand, he is also providentially allowing us to grow in our understanding of stewardship. that will leverage this opportunity for discipleship, for purposes that will help you as followers of Jesus. Understand and remember, the mission of the church is to build, form, and sustain disciples. The mission of Country Bible Church is to make, shape, and sustain disciples. And so now the aim of stewardship teaching and preaching, it's not to finance the church's expansion project, but to change lives. It's not ultimately about this expansion. In fact, it's not even secondarily. It's about changing your lives, your view of God, your view of self, your view of money, possessions, and other gifts God gives to you. How you use money or any resource is a part of your discipleship. Someone rightly said, I was trying to find out who said this. I couldn't find it, but I've heard it, and I saw it quoted in many places on the World Wide Web. But the quote is, stewardship, managing resources of another, of God's resources, stewardship is what you do after you say, I believe. It's what you become after you say, I believe. Once you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, everything that follows after that is your expression of how he is the Lord of your life, including how you view and use money. And so today, our Lord Jesus is going to talk to his disciples, to us, on how we apply stewardship to our money and possessions. And so we've read through the passage. You've heard this unusual story, and we'll get into unpacking it in a moment, but let's see God's face together. Would you pray, earnestly pray, for all of us and yourself now with me? Father, here we are. We are wanting to lay our lives bare before you. We are wanting for you to love us right now. And we believe that you will love us not just by giving us the great comforts of the gospel, of eternal life and forgiveness and reconciliation with you and the power over broken sin, and yet we also know that the good work of your gospel is to release us from bondage and remove blinders so that deception is fleeing from us. So please do a great gospel work now, displaying your work. But I plead with you, Father, that you would give us ears to hear. Please do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic of money is a sensitive one. Not often does somebody come up to you right away and say, hey, how much money do you make a year? We don't talk about finances, especially personal finances, much. And even among Christians, where television preachers are always pleading for you to open up your pocketbooks and write a check to them, it can be sensitive. And yet, I can say boldly in authority that we should be open to discussing personal finances, especially in the church. And the reason I say that is because Jesus actually talked often and openly about your relationship with money. It is the top topic that Jesus addresses in the scripture, more than sexual relations, more than heaven and hell. Jesus talked about money. And when you read through the passages, now hear this, my brothers and sisters, the tone you get from Jesus is very serious. The tone you get from Jesus is your view of money is life and death. Money is a very seductive, powerful master, and most people living under its mastery need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and crack you in the head and open your eyes to its mastery and lead you to a better master. While Jesus was on earth, he was not a televangelist pleading for money. That's not why he's talking a lot about money. Another shuckster trying to get money for his ministry. Jesus was a king, pressing his people to not be mastered by money, but to live joyfully free from the intoxication of worldly wealth, to which I think many of us here even have been pulled and lured into that. Poor stewardship of money, possessions, is dangerous for you. Statistics are that between 25 and 50% of church attenders give nothing or next to nothing. No generosity. Now, that's not a financial problem. That's a spiritual problem. God is a great giver. We're made in his image with open hearts, wisdom, and generosity with money and possessions. A heart that loves money and possessions more than Jesus, that breeds all kinds of other evils. Greed, envy, discontentment, worry, using people, squandering God's resources, unbelief in eternal riches and belief in money here on earth and possessions satisfy. As your pastor, I long for you to be free from that subtle and sweet voice of our American culture. And it's wooing you to clutch on to and pursue after the temporary benefits of money and possessions. And so may the Lord Jesus help us now. May he free us. May he love us in this moment to liberate us so that you use everything you have, to point others to God and to advance his kingdom. To that end, we have our Bibles open to where Jesus stands to tell us a story with a punchline. Notice first here the audience. So first, notice the audience here. If you look at verse 1, you see who the audience is. In class, what is who is the audience? Disciples, right up front. These are the followers of Jesus Christ. And so here, we at Country Bible Church, gathered together as disciples and followers of Jesus, Jesus is going to have a sit-down with us. And so may you be eager to hear his voice and serious about taking it with you as you go out back into life and consider your money and possessions. But then look down at verse 14 to see who else was listening in on this. We didn't read verse 14, but you see that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. So what we know about this is two things. They're Pharisees. These are people who hated Jesus, who loved law and morality and pride and all kinds of things. Religious. But it says here they were lovers of money, which is a common plague in our society, a common struggle of anybody's heart, but particularly in our day, we have that. So considering the audience, understand first the direct application are to you, followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me. Shape me, reorient me, help me to look at this from your viewpoint, lead me to liberation. But please understand, you might be like the Pharisees. In the presence of the fountain of life, they mock, they ridicule. And I don't know if you'll openly mock this, I doubt it. But you might leave rolling your eyes or balking at these ideas, or leave with no intention to reorient your life to the Lord Jesus. And so here you'll have the fountain of life, like the Pharisees, brought to you, and you'll turn away from it, parched, dry, absolutely deceived. And so may God truly give us all ears to hear. So that's the audience. Second, notice the story. So first we see the audience, now the story itself. Jesus tells a story that is meant to be laid in your laps and lived out. It's a story of a very wealthy man, so get the category, very wealthy. Wealthy, yes, very wealthy. And he had hired a manager, which, by the way, in the Greek, that's the same word we use for steward or stewardship, somebody who's entrusted to manage the affairs of somebody else. And so this manager oversaw the business ventures of this very wealthy man. Well, the wealthy man was informed that this manager was wasting this owner's possessions. You see that in verse 1. Wasting his master's possessions. Now, I don't know what he was doing. The text doesn't really say it. All we get from hints from this text is he was dishonest. So it wasn't that he was just sleeping in the job, letting, you know, too much heat go or not a good enough inventory check. It seems as though there was some dishonesty here, and that the wasting of possessions was some sort of stealing or plundering or embezzling. Well, the owner finds out, and it seems this owner is probably a type A personality because he makes a very quick decision without thinking about it. Fire the guy. Fire the guy. In fact, we're invited to witness this firing in verse 2. The rich man says to this manager, here's the confrontation. What is this that I hear about you? You see, pleasantries are all gone. Direct speak. You see the change of countenance in this manager. He walks in to see the owner, talk business, and all of a sudden, hey, what is it that I hear about you? Well, without explaining what he heard, he goes right to the punchline. Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. In other words, I hear you're wasting my possessions. Turn over all your records. You're fired. Now, this is, for the manager, a very, very bad day. The future looked bleak. In fact, we are invited into the mind of this manager as he's wrestling about his future prospects. Verse 3, The manager says to him, "What shall I do? What shall I do? Since my master is taking my management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." And so in a tidal wave of anxiety and fear about the future, this dishonest but shrewd manager gets an idea. And it's a pretty clever, crafty, subtle idea that he had. Here's what he did. He went to several of the clients that the wealthy man had who owed him money. And in fact, let's read from the text what he did, beginning in verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors, by the way, this is after he's been fired. This is covert. This is not something sent on mission. Hey, before you go, do this. The owner doesn't know anything about this. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Take your bill and write 80. Now, if you have a study Bible, you're probably looking down at it already to figure out what's happening here. And in our looking back at this ancient setting, it's a little more confusing to us. So let me explain what was happening here in this ancient context. In ancient Israel, in the time of Jesus here, and throughout the entire Old Testament biblical history, the law of God set up that it was forbidden. It was illegal in Jewish culture to charge interest to a fellow Jew. You can read this, all about this in the law. We see this in Exodus 22. We see this in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 23. And so to accommodate that law, I can't charge interest, to accommodate that law, yet still gain profit, significant profit, the manager would add a commission to the loan. Sounds very American, right? We're going to make money somehow, so I'm not going to charge interest, but I'm going to charge a commission, a service fee. It's like getting your phone bill in the mail. And so he'd add a commission to the loan. So in verse 5, the actual value of the loan was based on 50 measures of oil. And in verse 7, the actual value of the loan was based on 80 measures of wheat. So what the manager did was collect on the debts that were owed to his former boss, which would please the former boss, this instant cash flow, debts paid off fully. But at the same time, in sacrificing his commission, he was greatly appreciated by the debtors who gave like a massive discount to what they believed they owed, paying off their debt at a drastically reduced price. And of course, there's two potential benefits. Perhaps this owner would see this shrewdness and say, "Oh, I made a mistake. Come on back to work." Most likely that's not the case. But at the very least, he'd have a network of future employers. "Hey, remember what I did for you? You need any help? I can help you as well." So when this manager finished the task, we read that his former boss actually sees what he did. In verse 8, he commends, he praises this manager. This manager, this steward, was shrewd and cunning and worldly wise in coming up with a solution. Well, there's the story, but Jesus helps us here. So we see the audience, we see the story, and third now, we notice the application to the story. Jesus lays out several applications here. As the disciples, I picture the disciples here, they're listening to Jesus' story. They've never heard this before, and they're listening to this story, and they get to this punchline, and they kind of get this puzzled look and also maybe a smirk on their face trying to figure out this story. But then Jesus turns it on them. And he does so to us as well. Jesus isn't hiding meaning in this story. He doesn't leave it open to your interpretation or application. Jesus explains what he's getting at in the story here right in the text itself. In fact, it's meant to come and be placed right on your laps right now. And the question that you're going to have as you look at these applications is, what are you going to do with this? Oh, some neat little story, or this is for me to bow to the precious name of Jesus and trust his rule to be well. So there's three applications we'll see from this text. The first application in verse 8. First application, I'll just put it this way. Jesus is saying, stop being passive with kingdom pursuits. So here is where this banquet table is in front of you. And you have the option to look at it, admire it, and then leave without being nourished. Or this is where Jesus himself brings you this food and you reach out and grab it and nourish yourself. And I believe Jesus is saying to all of us, stop being passive with my kingdom's pursuits and goods. So he says this, the second half of verse 8. Please notice this. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Well, in the story, the dishonest manager had faced reality. He looked at it right in the face. There's fear, not sure what to do, but he didn't collapse in passivity and wait for a welfare check to come. He acted quickly so that he didn't end up on the street. He used every bit of his intelligence, every bit of his ability, every bit of his wealth, every bit of his energy to get out of trouble and maintain his earthly comforts. In contrast to that, Jesus puts it right on our laps and he rebukes the sons of light, that is us believers, in that we have every spiritual blessing. We're rich in eternal goods, and yet little is done to grasp and enjoy and spread it. So my dear Christian, let me ask you a few questions. In your life, what is more regularly thought about and more clearly planned for? Earthly goods or heavenly goods? Earthly pursuits or heavenly pursuits? And listen, look at what Jesus is saying and bringing right to you. Evaluate your life as a mercy of Christ, as the way of green pastures and still waters. What is more regularly thought about, more clearly planned for, earthly goods or heavenly goods? So consider how much time and attention you give to strategizing your budget, online shopping, retirement planning, hitting garage sales or deal websites, all things actually that aren't wrong. In fact, you're shrewdly trying to handle your finances. Or should I say, handle God's finances, right? Yet consider how much time, attention, and affection, we'll even add that, affection, you give to that, retirement planning, garage sales, all of that, compared to the time, attention, and affection you give to kingdom pursuits. For instance, how much time, attention, affection you give to preparing your heart to receive the goods of Christ on a Sunday morning. How much time, attention, and affection do you give to that? To be ready to come to the banquet table and feast. How much time, attention, and affection? Or we could say, how much time, attention, affection do you give to praying and strategizing to remove barriers in your life and sinful tendencies that keep you from seeing the beauty of Christ? The command of Romans, put to death sin. How much time, attention, affection do we go after those kingdom pursuits? Or how much time, attention, affection do you give to daily fighting for the spiritual well-being of your children, of your spouse, of your neighbor, of your coworker? Or how much time, attention, and affection compared to what you do in worldly wealth do you give to seeking ways to bless this faith family? Right now, after church, how are you going to encourage and bless one another? Put a note in a mailbox. Speak words of encouragement to somebody. Or, guess what? We can do this now. Not on Sundays, right? Right? That's why God created texting and phone calls and email and even cars and walking and driving and speaking. We, in all seriousness, how much time do we give to that compared to what we give to the worldly pursuits? So in other words, in verse 8, Jesus is exposing who or what rules your heart. That is a kindness of Christ, is it not? Christ is exhorting you to use your earthly goods shrewdly for kingdom purposes. So stop being passive in kingdom pursuits. Well, that's one application. Let's move on to the second application in verses 10 through 12. Second application here. And we could simply just summarize it by saying the second application is that the giver, capital G giver, knows your heart. God is the most generous being who ever existed. The giver knows your heart. Let's look at Jesus' application here, moving us to some introspection. Verse 10, One who is faithful in very little also is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, worldly wealth, managing God's money, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The giver knows your heart. In this three little verses, there are a lot of measurements. God is knowing here, evaluating, directing based on those measurements. The giver knows where you stand. And God will not entrust to you certain spiritual riches if you're unfaithful in the stewardship of your earthly possessions, money, possessions. So if you're unfaithful in using your earthly resources, we can go outside of money, but particularly Jesus is talking about your money and possessions here. If you're unfaithful in taking God's money and God's possessions and stewarding them for his kingdom purposes, then Jesus saying, God isn't going to entrust you certain spiritual riches. Spiritual riches, riches given by God himself, not some boss at work, some raffle. And those would be things like the care of people's souls or the investment in missions or the freedom and fruit of evangelism or the opportunity to disciple another believer or the opportunity to oversee in his church. Let me pause, pull back just for a minute to give you an encouragement here. Here's the stark reality. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there's your heart is going to be. So the more that you invest in your little earthly kingdom, the more you invest in cars and houses and stuff on earth, and certainly there's life, but the more your heart is investing in your little earthly kingdom, the more that kingdom is going to capture your time, your attention, and your affections. You know that. When it's time to buy the new vehicle, do you just show up at the dealership? No, it's occupying our time, and that's reality. But you take the car, you take everything else that captures your heart, and it subtly moves in and captures your time, your affections, other resources, and it rules you. But conversely, the more you invest in Christ's kingdom, the more that kingdom captures your time, attention, and affection. Don't miss out on that measurement. Randy Alcorn put it this way. He's got a great little book, The Treasure Principles. This is principle number 2, I think. Randy Alcorn says, my heart always go where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Negatively and positively, right? The money that God's entrusted me goes after the world and kingdom, little kingdom, or my heart grasps and takes on the gift from God, the stewardship of God's money, and go to kingdom things, and that's where my heart is. So the second application, the giver knows your heart, and he's moving you. The third and final application in verse 15 or 13, very simple, right in the text. You, Jesus is saying, with all authority, you cannot serve God and money. You can't. So do you believe that? I hope so. Because Jesus is saying directly here, you can't serve God and money. And Jesus concludes this in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is black and white here. There's no middle ground. Either you're submitting to and ruled by God, or you're submitting to and being ruled by earthly resources, money. Jesus is saying here, and this I hope is helpful, Jesus is saying money is a master. Money is a master. It will steer you. It will guide you. It will bully you. It will lord over you. And you can respond by obeying that voice, trusting that voice, serving that voice, following that voice. So look at your checkbook. Look at your credit card balances. Look at how your money has gone over the last 6 months, year, 5 years, 10 years. There's a master, but Jesus comes and says, money's not the only master. Jesus is actually a better master with great riches for you, great riches for you, great wealth. In fact, we could think of it this way. The best of the world's wealth is a flooded outhouse compared to the least in God's riches and kingdom. And get this. So with that analogy, the best of this world is like a flooded outhouse, but the least in Christ's kingdom is glorious. But watch how it works. This deceptive master of money lures you out and convinces you to swim in it, believing this is life. This is happiness. So here's the question that I would ask you as a mercy of God, the grace of God. Do you, under the lordship of Christ, rule your money, or does your money rule you? Do you, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, rule your possessions, or do your possessions rule you? What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. He's standing over you right now with great grace and mercy, offering you not only his eternal kingdom through the gospel, right? The bad news that I'm a sinner in need of great grace. One of my sins is this love of money. I'm going to stand on the wrong side of God with this idolatry. I worship money more than I worship God. I turned my back. I was swimming in the cesspool of the world. And yet the gospel comes and brings good news that you can be redeemed from that sin, forgiven fully forever of all of these sins against him, just with money, let alone everything else. And that's not because you showed up in church today, but it's because Christ has come and taken your place in the penalty and wrath of God and calls you to rest in that, trust in that for your salvation. But the gospel floods over us too to give us a better way, to cause us to repent of the mastery money has on us, to cling to the mastery of Christ and submit to his glorious rule. So I believe that today, in God's kindness, Jesus is unveiling the hearts of his disciples and showing us where we fall short. And the cry of this text is to zealously invest our earthly resources in eternal markets. Jesus said, Pastor Fred preached through this in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. And very briefly, he argues why. It's where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's not secure. It certainly isn't going to give you happiness. It will often bring you let down. So then Jesus says, conversely, then lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's great security and great satisfaction, where moth and rust, neither of them destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Brothers and sisters, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And get this, you're not going to regret following Jesus here. There will be regret if you squander God's riches entrusted to you, but you won't regret laying up treasures in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we first of all recognize that you are God in heaven. You rule over this moment. Oh, how we want you to rule. You're good. You can be trusted with everything. We know we can't trust ourselves or the news or the stock market or our own personal wisdom. We have a desperate need of you. So we first say thank you that you don't make it difficult for us to reach you. In great grace, you bring yourself to us through Christ. So I pray there are many in this room who are living lives that have been redeemed by you. And those few who might not be, or many, that you would bring them through this crazy parable into your kingdom and under your lordship and forgiven and reconciled to you. But we also pray, actually confidently we pray because we are needy. We ask that you would help. Right now, warfare is happening. Do we want this world or do we want you? So please send in strength and power and wisdom so that we would be liberated from the tyranny and lordship and mastery of money and possessions. Open our eyes to see the wicked ways we've stumbled into this and lead us into paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.